Maybe I should tell him the story about my being a big asset over there at the, huh, Fred? No? All right, I won't, brother. Okay, I want to turn this morning again to Matthew chapter 1 just for a moment. And just to read again one verse there, Matthew chapter 1. Again, we remember it's the first book in the New Testament that tells us about the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." Now, as we contemplate that, we remember that his name was to be called Jesus. And that is an amazing thing, that when God came into our planet, he was known by the name of Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. That is what he came to do, to save us from our sins. Now, this is an important issue, because there is much confusion today regarding what Christianity is. In fact, you turn on the TV, and much of what Christianity is people, you know, praise Jesus and Jesus, and, you know, their hands up, and some of these other yahoos are up and jumping around, and, you know, a lot of loud music and jamming, and people shouting and hooting and howling and feeling good, you know. And so, oh, praise Jesus, and Christianity is a feel-good type of thing. It's an important issue to know that right from the beginning of the introduction of the Christ, he is introduced as God, and he is introduced as God, and the greatest evidence that he is God, and the greatest thing that he came to do was to save us from our sins. That is important, because the greatest thing that God has ever done for you, or God will ever do for you, is to save you from your sins. God could do nothing greater for you and I than when his son hung on that cross. And there on that cross, his creatures put him there because of the expression of their hatred towards God, their anger at God, their resentment to God, their fear of God. And there, God's own creatures nailed him to a cross. And the wonder is he didn't come down. He stayed on that cross, that we might see ourselves for what we are, and we might see God for who he is, that he so loved the world, he would come down, knowing what we do, and he would allow himself to be crucified, and there he would die in our place. He would suffer the judgment that we deserve, that we, his enemies, might be saved. The greatest thing that God has ever done, it's when he gave his son and allowed his holy son to be taken and nailed to that cross. All eternity will not erase the memory of Calvary. All eternity in glory will see the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven as the Lamb of God. And when we look at him in heaven, he will bear wounds on his body. He'll be as the lamb freshly slain. It'll never lose its freshness. It'll never lose its wonder. And for all eternity in heaven, though you and I shall have glorified bodies, perfect bodies, that we are, if we are Christians, if we are saved, there in heaven we have all there is to have. Everything God has is ours to enjoy forever. We will look at the Son of God, and he will forever bear the marks of sin, that we might never forget that the greatest thing God has done is to save us from our sin. Listen, what was it that kept God from not destroying all of humanity when we, his creatures, nailed his own son to that cross? And that is an important issue. Christ, the good news, it all begins with sin. It doesn't begin with feeling good. It doesn't begin with, oh, I've got so many problems. You know, my girlfriend left me for Joey. Oh, you know, I'm so depressed. I need Jesus. People need Jesus. People need the Lord. No, 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 no. He came, and his name was Jesus, and it means he shall save his people from their sins. Now, as we saw last night, Jesus Christ is a person. He is a unique person born into our world according to prophecy. He arranged his coming before he came. He was born of that unique nation, Israel, of that unique family of David. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin, and he fulfilled prophecy, authenticated to be the intervention of the true Creator God in human history. We touched on the fact that one of the great vindications of God's character and God's goodness is the Christ, the teaching of the Christ, a Savior. If there had not come a Savior into our world, God Himself into our planet to save us from our sins, God is wicked. Now, I say that reverently, but I could never worship a God like that. How could you worship a God who would allow millions and billions of people to be born without ever having a choice to be born? To be born sinners, being ruined in their hearts, unfit for heaven, unfit for relationship with God, to spend an eternity in hell if they never had an opportunity to be saved? What kind of a God would that be? I tell you, Hitler would be better than such a God. He only gassed 6 million, you know. The Christ, Christianity, the only faith that tells us of what God has done to save His creatures. The evidence of love. How do we know who the true God is? He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who would not abandon us, would not leave us to this ruin. But He Himself would send His Son. And even though it would cost Him His life there at the cross, it was not too great a price to pay, for He loved us, for He created us, He made us, and God is good. We therefore saw last night that Christianity is built on evidence. Christianity is not blind faith. Christianity is not man's wishful thinking, the product of man's imagination. You know, people that don't want to face reality and they want to make a religion to try and cover their eyes to the truth so they don't have to face the horror of the life and the world we live in. No, no, no. Christianity is based on evidence. God does not call on you to believe blindly. God has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and He has authenticated Jesus Christ as His unique Son, the Savior, come into the world. Our faith is not blind faith. It is based on evidence. And this is very important. You don't need to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. And you don't need to be ashamed of being a Christian, because your faith is based on fact. It is based on evidence. This unique person born into our world, unlike any other person ever born. Jesus Christ is different from Buddha. Some intelligent fellow, some enlightened man, who, you know, he had great insight into, you know, I guess, people. And he began teachings, and he impressed people, and people began to follow his teaching. You know how Buddha died? He died sick in his own excrement. That's how he died. And he told his followers, keep on seeking. Keep on seeking. Jesus Christ is not like David Koresh at Yahoo in Waco, Texas. Claimed to be the Son of God, you know. Filled that compound up with hundreds of people. He claimed to be something. People followed him. He was dynamic. He was charismatic. He was able to persuade people, you know. I mean, this is a world where people are looking for escape. That's why there's so much alcohol abuse and drug abuse and immoral sex. People wanting to make themselves feel good, happy. See? And if you offer something out there that people can believe to make them feel good, I tell you, people are flocking to find relief. David Koresh, he's a man who sprung up, but he had no credentials. Muhammad, another man who sprung up, started a movement, got people to follow him, but he had no credentials, you see. Jesus Christ is not a man ahead of his time who drew people and persuaded people and began a thing called Christianity. No, my friend. Jesus Christ is the product of the intervention of the true Creator God in our world throughout history, given us prophecy, told us of it ahead of time, because he is God himself arranging his coming and then being born exactly like he arranged it, that he could be authenticated as the true Creator God, Emmanuel, come into our world to save us from our sins, because he made us and he loved us. And so last night we touched on that, didn't we? That the greatest evidence is the evidence of love. Not science, but love. But in order for love to be understood, appreciated, you must believe it. If you don't believe it, it'll never affect you. There are evidences of it. And history is full of evidence. And all that Christ did, his miracle, it's evidences. But you'll never, ever, ever, ever experience it unless you take that step of believing. Not blindly, but responding to the evidence. Therefore, let me say it this way. Christianity is a person. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not a code of ethics. Christianity is not a philosophy. And this is important, you see. Now, Christianity is interested in the way we behave. Yes, it is. But Christianity is not a collection of teachings. It is not a philosophy. It is not a religion. It is a person. And to be a Christian, you must be linked to that person. You must be known of that person, and you must know that person, and you must have relationship with that person. Relationship. And that relationship must be personal. Now that brings something which is very important. And it has to do with that issue of evolution and so on. And I'm not going to touch on it much. But evolution is a farce. And evolution says that personal beings, personal creatures with thought, with creativity, with feeling, with love, with a need to be loved, with ability to communicate, to understand, personal living beings came out of that which was inanimate. Lifeless forces, lifeless things came together by accident and produced intelligent living beings. Don't ever fall from the lie. Listen, we are personal living beings because we come from a personal God. We love because God is love. We have a desire to create. We have a desire to know things, to investigate, to experience the universe. We have a desire to communicate love and to be love because we are personal beings. And we are personal beings because we come from a personal God who intelligently made us. And he had a purpose in making us. Now this is important, and here's why. If evolution is true, that lamp up there is more important than I am. You understand why? If evolution is true, I am an accident. I have no meaning. No one greater than I, with a purpose, made me. I happened by chance. Where did I come from? I have no origin. I have no identity, you know. And if no one greater than I intelligently made me for a purpose, I have no destiny, no reason for existence. Huh. If evolution is true, well, that lamp is more important than I am because it has purpose. It didn't get there by itself, did it? Someone made that lamp, and someone made this building, and someone put that lamp there for a Oh, my friend, don't fall for that great lie. See, we and what we are and what humanity is all governed by who our Creator is. He is a personal God with passion, with emotion, with feeling, with purpose, with intelligence, you know. And it is from Him that you and I, creatures, were made. And we were made for a purpose. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest evidence of who this personal God is the fact that He sent His Son, and the Christ has come into our world, and the Christ has come into our world to save us. And it authenticates God, and it validates God's goodness, you see. For God would not allow us to go on in our ruin, would not allow this world to go on with all of its suffering and all of its war and all of its pain without meaning. No, He sent His Son, and His Son came, became one of us, died, was buried, rose again, and He offers escape. He offers salvation. He offers meaning and purpose to everyone who will believe and receive Him. Listen, the Christian can say this, for we know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And because Christ has come and He died and He rose again, my life means something. And the pain and the suffering of this life and persecution and illness and heartache and broken dreams, all of those things mean something. Because Christ is risen and God is using life and the circumstances in life and my experiences in life to mold me, to develop me, to increase my faith and knowledge in Him, because He is preparing me for glory, for heaven. Without Christ, there is no meaning to life. And without Christ, God, well, I tell you, He would be no God at all. He'd be nothing more than a wicked tyrant who made creatures just to enjoy seeing them squirm and suffer pain. Thank God for the greatest evidence of who God is, as found in Jesus Christ. He is the Father's Son come to save us from our sin. And so we find that Jesus Christ is a person. If you're a Christian, you must know Him personally. You must know Him in relationship. Now let me just try and illustrate it this way. What makes a Buddhist a Buddhist? Thank you. He follows the teachings of Buddha. What makes a Muslim a Muslim? He follows the teachings of Mohammed. That's exactly right, you see. But there are millions of people this world over who follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. And they are not Christians. Because you don't become a Christian by following the teachings of Christ. You become a Christian by meeting Christ and having personal relationship with Him. Let me just say this. In Matthew chapter 7, in one of the glimpses that we have in Scripture for the coming of the Lord Jesus, where He now comes as the Son of Man, who is the King of glory, to execute judgment, He will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep are His people. They'll be on His right hand. The goats are not His people. He'll be on their left hand. Those are those that go into everlasting fire, He says. This is the qualification. I never... what? Knew you. He never knew them personally. This word to know is the same word that is used in the Word of God of a man having intimate physical relationship in union with his wife. That is the word that is used. A man knew his wife. Christ wants to know you. Salvation is coming into personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian is a Christian because he has met Jesus Christ personally. You'll never find a Buddhist who says, oh, you know that Buddha, lovely fellow he is. Oh,
I talk to him every day. You know, I called on him one day. I said, Buddha, yes, Buddha, I will be like you. Buddha, please come into me. Fill my heart. Make me know I know you. Know me. Let me know you. Let me feel you.
Never met a one of them. Never meet a Muslim that'll tell you, Muhammad, oh, he lives in me. I know him. No, not a one of them. But I tell you, every Christian says this. I know the Lord Jesus, and he knows me. And the Lord Jesus said this in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and they know me, and I know them. And a stranger they will not follow. Christianity is coming to know this unique person. If Christianity was a code of ethics or a religion, then what the world says would be true. Here's what they say. Oh, pray. The family that prays together stays together. Huh? Go to the church of your choice. Worship the God of your choice. And you have this fellow Lieberman, a Jew, who is Gore's running mate, and he talks about God and how we must have faith and how we must bring God and faith back into schools, back into public life, back into government, because, he says, you know, we all need to believe in God. Don't believe the lie. If Christianity was a code of ethics, if Christianity was a philosophy, like Buddhism, like Muslims, etc., then it wouldn't matter which God you believe in. Then what they say would be true. It doesn't matter which God you believe in, so long as you believe in someone. Say, oh, don't fall for it. Christianity is a unique person. Born into our world, according to prophecy, the Son of God, the true one, come into the world, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ, my friends. He is the unique Son of God, born into our world. Our faith is built on evidence, historical evidence, prophetic evidence, evidence that authenticates that what we believe is the truth. And it is the work of the true Creator God in this planet full of sin to save us from ruin and sin. Because Christianity is a person and salvation is only found through this unique person, it does matter what you believe. Because if you don't trust Him and you don't believe Him, you're doomed. For there is no other name given under heaven whereby you can be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. So whenever you hear them tell you, it doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you believe in something. All religions are the same, you know. They're all trying to make the world a better place to live in. They're all trying to help us be better fathers, better husbands, better children, better citizens, better people. Doesn't matter what you believe in, so long as you believe in something, because all religions are taking us to the same place. Don't believe it. Christianity is not a religion. It is not a philosophy. It is not a code of ethics. It is not a code of teaching. It is a person. And for you to be a Christian, you must personally come to know Him and to surrender to Him, putting your what? Trust in this unique person. Now, having said that, I want to go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And we want to look at what sin is. Remember what it said? It says that his name, thou shalt call his name, what? Jesus. For he shall what? Save his people from their sins, okay? Well, what is sin? Wonder if you could tell me what sin is. Well, let me tell you what sin is, ultimately. Sin is not
glorifying, I can't even spell it now, glorifying God as God. Okay? Not doing that. Now, let's put it this way. What is sin? Oh, people tell you, well, sin is, you know, sex outside of marriage. Well, yes, that's a sin. But what is sin? You see, all these things are symptoms of sin in the heart. Symptoms. We hate, greed, we steal, we lie. Symptoms. But what is sin? Where did sin start anyway? And when it started, what was it? We want to go back to Genesis chapter 2 for a moment. We want to look at some things now about God. Now, verse 4. Genesis 2, verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. When you create something, or when you make something, what does that make you? Don't be afraid. When you create something, when you make something, what relationship does that give you to the thing you've made? Created or you? Say it loud. You own it. And that's a very important term, you know. Owner. Owner. You know, you didn't make yourself. You didn't make your eyes. You didn't make your mind. You didn't make your hands. You didn't make your limbs. God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. That makes him the owner. He's the owner, you know. Before anything was, he was. And all things that were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And so the fact that he created all things makes him the owner of all things. Not only does it make him the owner, but if you're the owner, what does that give you the right to do with what you've created? If you're the owner, what do you do with what you own? Whatever you want. That's exactly right. So the fact that he's the owner also means he's the ruler. The ruler. And if he's the owner, he's the ruler. In other words, he's the one who has the right to govern. It's his, you know. Huh. I mean, you ever gone down a beautiful neighborhood and you've seen a lovely house, beautiful tennis courts, swimming pool in the back? Have you ever just walked in? Without permission? Play tennis there without knowing the owner, without asking permission? Got into the swimming pool, swam, you know? Then went inside, opened the refrigerator. If you're me, that's where you'd go first, you know? Huh? And you go in there and you help yourself to everything in that house. Would you ever do that? No, you wouldn't, would you? And yet, when it comes to this world, when it comes to our lives, when it comes to our eyes, when it comes to our sexuality, when it comes to many things, the world, what is the world? It is a system of creatures that go about living for self and make the highest aim of life pleasure and have no need or desire to have relationship with the owner. It's everywhere, you know. If it feels good, do it. You know, I have a right to do with my body as I please. A woman has a right to choose. I mean, you know, as long as you don't hurt anyone, you have a right to do it. Well, listen, the only one who has rights is the owner. Tell me, how have you lived? What characterizes your life? And if your life is lived daily, doing your own thing, going about life with your own thoughts, with your own reason, with your own logic, with your own interpretation of the world and what right and wrong is. And God is not a living reality in your life as your owner, as your Lord, ruler, as your Savior. I tell you, you're lost. You're going to hell, you know. It doesn't matter if you asked Jesus into your heart when you were 5, 7, or 29. You are lost, my friend. You're lost because the Lord says, I know them and they know me. A personal God wants personal relationship with his creatures. Now, let's quickly look at Genesis 2. Let's see some things about God. What kind of a God is he? And remember last night I said he's a good God. What's the greatest proof that God is good? Jesus Christ. That's it. Jesus Christ. Now you come to Genesis 2 and it says, verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. I want to talk about that for a moment. Now let's go down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now let's just stop for a moment and let's consider something about God. When now God created, excuse me, I sweat a lot. I should have a handkerchief somewhere. Yes. When God now created, where did he put the man? In a what? He put the man in a? He didn't put him in a desert. He put him in a garden, man. And what was in that garden? Not only food. Trees beautiful to the eye. Oh, you ever seen beautiful flowers? You ever seen a beautiful scenery of nature? Huh? Doesn't it move you? The stars, you look up in heaven. Who gave you the ability? You ever seen a dog look up to heaven and say, my, my, what a lovely night this is? Never seen it, have you? Listen, why did God make you with these abilities? Why did God give you the capacity to know him, to be intelligent, because he wanted to share himself with you? Listen, God, he alone was God. And yet God's great desire was to take everything that he had and to share it with intelligent creatures, intelligent beings who could know him, who could understand him, who had the capacity to hear him, to speak back to him, to worship, to tell him how great he was, to know how much he loved, to appreciate him, and to willingly, from the heart, own him as the only one worthy to rule, because only God is good. Remember that rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus and said, good master. And the Lord stopped him and said, why do you call me good? For there is none good but and this is the great satanic lie, my friend. The great satanic lie is that God is not good. See creation. See the garden. Thank you. Where did God put man? In a garden. In a garden filled with trees. Pleasure for the eyes. Pleasure for the belly. Pleasure. 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 And God gave him that garden and put him on an earth. And he said, spread it out. Tend it, keep it, the ability to create, the ability to grow, the ability to interact with God. This is important, you know, because God said to the man, of all the trees in the garden you may, what? Well, read it. Let's read Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. What does that mean? Well, not only was it free. I mean, we didn't make it, did we? He made it all. It all came from him. It was all what he gave. He put man in a garden, filled it with trees, and told man, you can have how much? Everything you want. You can have as much as you want. You can eat of every tree. Free, man. Fill yourself. Enjoy it. It comes from me because I love you.
Listen, James says this in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift comes from God.
Don't believe those people who say they're Christians and you know, I can't do this, I can't do that, and it's not good, and I can't have fun, and I cannot go to the park, and they're Christians, and to be a Christian, you're some dull, stupid, unthinking, miserable person, you know. Don't believe that lie.
And if that's what you've been taught Christianity is, go find yourself real Christianity. Find the true and living God who sets us free, you know, that we might enjoy all things and enjoy all things. And because we enjoy it, we give him the glory as the God, owner, and giver of it all. And thus we respond in trust, faith, obedience to him, and will never allow anything created to become more important than him. That's what Christianity is. Of all the trees you may freely eat, he says, have it all. Do you know when you study the Bible, you find that at the end, in the parables, in the Gospels, God presents eternity. Once all evil is put an end to, and God has brought judgment on the wicked, and now there's a new heaven and there's a new earth and so on, God presents eternity for his people as a feast. A wedding feast. And he presents that feast with a table. A table spread with all of God's delicacies. Everything God has. There on that table for his redeemed to enjoy for all eternity. Of all the trees in the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. Why? Why? What does it say? Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now please mark it. This is important. When God said, but that tree, you can't have it. Is that the way he said it? Huh. You see, when I make a prohibition to my children, I have a little 5-year-old daughter. Her name is Lulu. She's full of life and energy. You know, she'll get into everything. Can you imagine my daughter heading to the fire? Because fire has an attraction, has an appeal, and she wants to go and touch it. And I don't command her not to touch it? What kind of a father would that make me? Listen, why does God command? Does God command because he likes power? And as a power, he says, you can have all those trees, but this one's just for me. I gave you a mind, I gave you eyes to see how good this tree is, only to torture you by never letting you have it. You can't touch it. Is that God? Please notice something. He gives man a reason why. He says to man, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. Here's why, he says. Intelligent creatures, made to have intelligent fellowship and relationship with God. Because the day that you eat of it, you will what? Surely die. Let me ask you something. Was God's word true? Look what's happened when man took the knowledge of good and evil from God for himself. That's the issue, you know. Who has the right to determine what is good? And who has the right to say and determine what is evil? Who? Well, I'll tell you, it's the owner. And I'll tell you why. Because if he made it, he knows what he made it for. And if he made it for your blessing and my blessing, and only the owner
knows how to use it and where to use it for blessing. And if you use it outside of the owner's instructions, I tell you that which was a blessing will become your own destruction. Look at the world that we live in. See its pain. See its suffering. See the war. See cancer. See 3-year-old girls raped by men. See broken home, marriages, see pain, see suffering, see lying and cheat and destruction everywhere. Oh, I tell you, the whole world cries out in pain. And you know where it all comes from? When man threw God off as the owner, threw God off as the only one worthy of saying what is good and what is evil, of the only one who has the right to say what is right and what is wrong. And man made himself his own God. Who does God think he is? I'll take it. I'll decide what's best for me. I'll decide what's good. I'll decide what's bad. You take a policeman, when someone's robbing you or about to kill you, and a policeman shows up with a 357 Magnum, well, you're very happy for that policeman and that gun in his hand. It'll save you, you know. But if a 3-year-old kid walks through that door with a 357 Magnum like this, I'm the first one to jump out that window. Understand, God said, sexual relation between men and women is for marriage. He made it, you know. And only He knows what He made it for and where it's good. And you start using it outside of the owner's instructions for your good, and it'll turn into your absolute ruin. It's an interesting thing amongst young people when you look at a common thread amongst juvenile delinquents and so on and kids who commit suicide. You will find a common thread. And that common thread is most of them, the overwhelming majority, were sexually immoral. And yet you'll never hear the world tell you sex is wrong. They'll tell you it's better to wait and abstinence is good, but they'll never tell you sex outside of marriage is wrong. They'll tell you drugs are wrong. They'll tell you all these things, see, but they'll never tell you about that common thread in all these young people. They were sexually immoral, and they'll never tell you that sex is wrong, because the moment they say sex is wrong outside of marriage, then they have to tell you why it's wrong. And they'll never admit why it's wrong. You know why it's wrong? Because of what the owner commanded. And if they say sex outside of marriage is wrong, they have to acknowledge there is an owner who has the right to govern. Yes. Don't eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Listen, you know the account, don't you? Satan came in and he told a lie about God. Hath God said you will die? You won't die. You eat of that tree, you'll be happy. Don't trust God for your happiness, you know. God, what kind of a fool are you, intelligent as you are? You're intelligent enough to know. You can make your own choices. You can run your own life. Take that knowledge of good and evil for yourself. God knows the day you eat it, you'll be like Him. He doesn't want you to be like Him. He wants no competitors, you know. Take it. Take it. Take it. And that's what man did, my friend. It's not an apple, this little Sunday school fairy tale. No, no, no. It is the underlying issue of the universe. Who is good? And who alone has the right to govern? When man took of the fruit of that tree that God told him, don't do it, it'll be your disaster, your destruction. What he did, he said this: I can do better at governing myself than God can. I know better what's good for me than God does. I won't leave it in Him, and I won't leave it up to Him. I will take my life into my own hands, and I will direct my own life. I will control my own destiny. Man, when he took of the knowledge of good and evil, man, in the heart, gave up his what? Can you read it? Stand up and read it. Confident. Confidence in? In who? In God. Sin is an issue of the heart. Man believed the lie. God was not good. God could not be trusted. If you don't believe God is good, and you don't believe God is absolutely, fully trustworthy, you'll never obey God. Impossible, you know. And that is what God is after, my friend. He's after your confidence. He is after you from the heart, turning from that lie of sin and coming back to God and saying, what a fool I am to go my way. What a fool I am to run my own life. What a fool I am to think I can govern myself. What a fool I am. What an insult to you it is. And I from the heart, O God, I bow. I repent of my sin. And I come to own you as my owner, my maker, my savior, my Lord. And from the heart, I come to put my trust in you. Sin is an issue of the heart. And that's what it is. They took the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, threw God out and said, I will run my own life. When you come to the New Testament, John gives us a definition of sin. And what does he say? Sin is? Say it. Sin is lawlessness. That's what sin is. A condition of heart that will not be governed by God. Sin is lawlessness. Where is the place that God calls us to throw away the lie and see how good He is, that we might repent of our own way and come to Him and put our trust in Him?